Number one, what is the name of the Greek translation of the Old Testament? Nathan. The Septuagint. Number two, what is the name given to the group of books that are found in the Catholic Bible, which are not found in the English Bible? Ben. The Apocrypha. What are the three possible interpretations of the Hebrew word for day, yom? Specifically. More detailed answer. Thank you, Aid. Okay, a 24-hour day.
And 12 hours of daylight.
A 12 hours of daylight.
Or a period of time.
Or a prolonged period of time. That's what yom can mean. Now, this is geared for you younger people, so let's get out there and answer these questions. Woo! What were the two problems of the original earth and heavens? Jonathan. Formless and void, or void and formless. Which problem did God address and correct during the first 3 days of the creation week? Ariel.
Formless.
It was chaotic, so he put some form to it. And which problem did he address in the next 3 days? Barrett. That it was void, so he filled things. So what are the first books of the Bible and their meaning? Number one. Nathan.
Genesis.
And it means?
Beginning.
Beginnings or origins. The second book. Exodus. And it means? The way out or deliverance. The third book? Leviticus. And it means? Or has as its purpose? The sacrifices or the Levites or the priests' responsibilities. The fourth book of the Bible is?
Numbers.
And it is a book about? Okay, I didn't understand all that. But you are correct. The people were numbered for war. There were wanderings in the wilderness. A lot of complaining, a lot of judgment. Moses smacking rocks twice and all kinds of things going on. Spies bringing back bad reports. And the fifth and final book of the books of Moses is Deuteronomy, which means second law. And what did God do on the first 7 days, or on the 7 days of creation? Day one? Whoa, I don't have this. So we'll just do it orally. We're going straight to the brain burner. Pinky and the brain burner. Okay, number one, day one, what did God do? No, not on day one. Separated light from darkness. Day two, separated the waters from the waters. Day three, plants separated the land from the waters. So if you remember for day one, two, and three, the word separate, that's what God's doing. He's adding some sort of form in this chaos. Light is separated from darkness, waters are separated from waters, and the land is separated from the waters. Now he fills it. So day four would be sun, moon, and stars. Day five, going with day two, would be fish and birds. And day six, going with day three, man and creatures, creeping creatures and crawling creatures on the land. And day seven, he rested. Okay, now to the brain burner. Brain burner number three. This has indirect application to what we're doing, but I thought it was interesting. I was listening to some of this recently on the radio, so it made me think, let's ask this question in class. What are some ways or methods in which God has communicated to man? John Michael.
Direct revelation.
How else? Emily Mummy. Prophets.
Dreams.
Ariel.
Creation.
Through creation. That was spooky, wasn't it? Yeah. Called on her right as she raised her hand. Okay. If we lumped that all together, how would we say God? You're missing one major way God is communicated to man. What's so funny?
Donkeys.
Was that Barrett? Who said donkeys? Oh, that would be my second choice. Through donkeys. Yes, that is correct. Not the typical way, Barrett. Through the Bible, his word. What is one other very important way that the Bible tells us that he has communicated to man? Courtney. Through Jesus. So we have directly the prophets, dreams, visions, his word, and his son. You guys got them all. And there's others, like donkeys. And angels. How do they correlate? What sort of links them together? What is Jesus called in John 1:1? The Word. So God has, if we were to sum this up in one word, it would be word. Good, John Michael. It would be word. Oops. So how did they correlate? We could sum it up that God has spoken to us in his written word and in his living word, Jesus Christ. If you want to see where that is found, I want to put a little notation on that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 1, how did God speak to us in the past? By the prophets. In many portions and in many ways. And that's what you guys were listing. But now how has he spoken to us? Verse 2. In his son. So the most clear revelation of God is his son. Now what does that mean about man? If God has communicated this way to man, what does that mean about man? John Michael, Mr. Philosopher. Man has a unique purpose. Above any of the other creatures. It's like when you watch the special on the dolphins and they say the dolphin has the greatest brain of any mammal in the world. Remember, it's man who made the camera that's photographing the dolphin, not vice versa. Mary. Man has a limited knowledge in and of himself. Ariel. God thinks people are worth talking to and that he can even talk to them. That's the idea that I want from my literary people. Man is literary. If God communicates to man by what? What's our special saying? By what? Words, then man has to be able to read and write, to understand words. Although other animals communicate, No other animal communicates with language. So man is a literary being. He is created to understand written language because that's how God communicated. Now, there weren't always copies of things, so maybe they listened and heard things, but man is able to communicate. So what did I have before all that? Man is a rational, thinking, intelligent creature, and he understands spoken language. Okay, now something that does apply to what we're dealing with maybe tonight. How would you define marriage? Emily. One man, one woman for life. That's how I would define it too. Oh, going along with man, he has the ability to read and understand. So, one man, one woman for life. Now, why would you say that? I mean, first of all, is that what you would say? That marriage is defined as one man. And this is important in today's day and age. They're redefining marriage. So how would you define it? One man, one woman for life. Now, why? Well, I don't know. We'll get to that in a minute. And what do the expressions sons of God and daughters of men mean in Genesis 6:2? That's always an interesting question, isn't it? Did angels come down and cohabit with men and have the women give birth to giant creatures that were half human, half angelic? I don't know. We'll get there. That's coming attractions. Okay, now get out lesson number 3. And lesson number 3 is just the second half of lesson number 2. So if you'd rather just finish your lesson number 2, you can do that if you have your lesson number 2. What is so funny? Okay, I understand now. Okay, the days of creation. Okay, we've done this already. The original problem was that it was formless and void. This is on lesson 2. The solution to the problem is the first 3 days solved the problem of formless. The main idea each day was separation. Day 1 was the separation of light from darkness. Day 2, the separation of the waters. Day 3, the separation of the land and sea with the forming of vegetation. The solution to the problem in the last 3 days solved the problem of being void. The main idea was fill or multiply. Day 4, there was the filling of the heavens with light, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5 was the filling of the waters above and below with birds and fish. And day 6 was the filling of the land with land animals and man. We looked at Exodus 20 and said, Yom meant a literal day, and it was related to creation. So people who use that argument may have strength to it. In 2 Peter 3, 3 through 11, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be turned back into a day, and there's no relationship to creation. It's really talking about the return of the Lord, so that would be a weaker argument. In Genesis 1, 14, 16, and 18, it was a 12-hour period of light. In those verses, it was a period of time, so we saw that it was used several different ways. Now, scientifically, what is wrong or what is a problem with a long day? Now we're on the notes for now. Scientifically, what's the problem with thinking that day 1 was 1,000 or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years? Hello? There you go. There you go. Some of my students remember some things. Many good scientific proofs for a young Earth, such as the size of the sun. If the sun is using up energy so that we can have warmth and light, what is it doing? It's burning out. It's shrinking, right? And they can measure how much it's shrinking. If the theory of evolution is correct, that says uniformitarianism and present processes dictate past events, the sun should have been growing in the going backwards, right? Have the sun grow backwards a billion years. It's now too big for life to begin on planet Earth, as scientists believe, because Earth is way too hot. So there's evidence that the sun isn't a billion years old. Comets. What do comets do every time they go around the sun? Hello?
They get a tail.
They get a tail, so they're losing... They're losing particles. They're losing mass. If they were a billion years old, how big were they a billion years ago? So big that the sun would have been going around them instead. So the comets can't be that old. So they make up this theory that beyond the planet Pluto is a comet bank. We can't see it, but it's there. That's convenient. And every now and then they smack into each other and start coming toward the sun. That keeps them from being billions of years old. And the Earth's magnetic field. They can measure the Earth's magnetic field. They first measured it, I believe, in 1961 when the Explorer rocket was sent up. And now they can measure it getting less and less and less. So if they extrapolate it backwards, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And a billion years ago, the electric field on the Earth would have been so huge, the Earth would have been molten, and life could not have begun on a molten Earth. So there are many good scientific evidences for young Earth. These are three of the classic ones, but there are many others. And if you look these up on the internet, you'll get objections to them, because obviously people don't want to accept it, but there you have it. Okay, theologically... Oh, also scientifically. Here's my question. Why develop a system of interpretation that supports a science that has strong atheistic biases? Why do we need a billion years for day one and a billion years for day two? Because science says the Earth is billions of years old. So we need a lot of time in those days in order to get the Earth to be billions of years old. So we accept this science and then begin to interpret our scripture based upon this science. But this science is atheistic. So why would we interpret the Word of God based upon a science that's atheistic? I don't understand that part of it at all. Okay, theologically, look up Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. And what are some problems with a long day if you read Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5? Now, what does Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5 talk about? Who's being mentioned in Matthew? If you did your homework, you don't even have to look it up. What is Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 talking about? Adam and Eve. So my question from Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5 is, if the days are not to be understood in their normal way, what about Adam and Eve? Were they real people? Maybe that's just a myth sort of thrown out there to explain something in general, but doesn't really mean what it says. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus talks about a literal Adam and Eve. Now, why would you believe in a literal Adam and Eve and believe in a million-year day? And if you did that, what would be your basis of authority? What? Your personal opinion. Now we have no basis for interpreting the scriptures at all. It's just your opinion. I think Genesis 1 is mythological, and I think Genesis 2 is real. Why? Well, that's just the way I think. So if Jesus understood that Adam and Eve were literal people, understood in its normal, natural, historical, grammatical context, as Pastor Brian's been speaking about in the hermeneutic class, I don't know why you take day any other way in Genesis 1. All right, scientifically, theologically, Matthew, now Romans. What does Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, talk about? Death entered the world with sin of Adam. Now, if you have a million year day one, a million year day two, a million year day three, you're not having too much problem yet. A million year day four, maybe a little bit of problem. A million year day five, what's going to happen to birds and fish over a million years? They're going to die, aren't they? And now you have death before Adam. You have a serious problem with long day theories with when death took place. Oh, I don't know, maybe the birds and fish didn't die for a million years. That's a lot of birds and fish. And that's another one of the proofs for a short day theory. Is if you have man being created or coming into existence from monkeys a million, 2 million, 10 million years ago, the population of the earth would be so crowded we couldn't even meet. Population growth statistics say the earth can only be about 10,000 years old. Well, what happens here? If the days are long, to satisfy the false science of evolution, did death occur before Adam and his sin? Then Paul is in error. When did death take place? When was the first animal? When did the first animal die? When God killed them to cover Adam. That was the first death. Physical death of anything. Okay, scientifically, theologically, those two verses. But what about Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 22? What is that saying? Creation is groaning. Why? Because it did something wrong? Because man sinned. Because of man's sin, creation is groaning. What problem does that bring about? Was the creation subjected to futility because of Adam's sin? The answer is yes. Then my question is, what part of Genesis 1 through 3 is literal and what is not? Does Genesis chapters 1 through 3 talk about creation groaning? How does it express it? Because of Adam's sin, the earth will do what? Hello? Louder? Weeds. The actual words are thorns and thistles, weeds. It'll bring forth stuff that is completely useless. Now, would that be a groaning? I mean, here the earth is trying to bring forth that which is good and profitable. And it just brings forth weeds and thorns and thistles. It groans. Is creation looking forward to another day? To a better day? What? I can't hear you. It's in disorder now, but is it looking forward to a better day? Well, what does Romans chapter 8 say? We know that the whole creation groans and suffers. Oh, verse 21. Creation also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation looks forward to a better day. So what was happening over those billions of years in Genesis chapter 1, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, if creation didn't really suffer and groan until Adam's sin? So what part are we going to take literally? What part are we going to take figuratively? And what authority do we have to do either one? My contention is if we don't take Genesis chapter 1, days 1 through 6, literally, we have problems scientifically, and we even have greater problems theologically. I'm convinced that if you let the normal natural thinking process continue with long days in Genesis chapter 1, you will arrive at an inappropriate conclusion about who Jesus Christ is, based upon what he said and what he did. I think it's important. Many people don't. So why? Why? Why do we say there's a long day? We say there's a long day to satisfy the scientific community that believes the earth is billions of years old. So we think that science is right. We don't want to be thought of as stupid or old-fashioned or square earth or flat earth people. We want to be scientifically attuned. We don't want to be idiots. So we agree with them. And so we have to have billions of years on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 in order to have enough time that life could have evolved on earth without the help of God. So we want life to evolve on the earth without the help of God to help us understand how God created the heavens and the earth. I don't understand it. Now, arguments I've heard are things like God could have created the heavens and the earth in 6 milliseconds. Could he have? Of course he could. It's not what he says. Could he have created it in 6 billion years? Sure he could have. That's not what he says. See, my contention is I'm not really concerned about what God could have done. What I'm concerned about is what he says he did. And if I start in Genesis 1 with not believing what the Bible says, I don't see how I can remain on track at all. Okay, that's my contention. Okay, the creation of man. How is man similar to the angels? We talked about this last time. Anybody remember? How is man similar to the angels? You remember anything, Ariel?
Yes, I remember.
Okay, tell me.
They both can worship God.
They both worship God. Very good. Anything else? John Michael. They have will, intellect, and emotion. They're both created. Neither one of them is eternal. They both have personality, intellect, emotion, and will. And they both have the same purpose, to glorify and worship God. Very good. But how is man different from the angels? Somebody look up Genesis 1:26 and somebody look up Hebrews 1:14, and when you have it, raise your hand so I can have you read it.
Hebrews 1:14.
Okay, we'll save you for a second. Who has Genesis 1:26? Okay, Crystal?
And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Okay, Hebrews 1:14, Nathan? Is that Hebrews 1:14?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Oh, I have it right here.
Okay, yeah.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent out as a render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
Okay, and in chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's talking about Christ being better than the angels. So in Hebrews 1:14, the angels are called what? What are they called, Nathan? In verse 14. Ministering spirits. What is man called in Genesis 1:26? A ruler. Is there a difference between a ruler and a ministering spirit? Yes. Men and angels were not created the same. Men were created to do what? Rule. Angels were created to serve. Men were created to rule. Angels were created to serve. Their nature and role is the difference between a ruler and a servant. In fact, somebody look up 1 Corinthians 6:3 and tell me what that says. Ariel.
Do you not know that we will judge angels, not to speak of things pertaining to this life?
Do you know that? Did you know that? Men were created to do what? Even judge angels. Are angels going to judge men? No. Are men going to judge angels? Yes. You may not have known that, but there's a huge difference between men and angels. Most people think angels are on a higher level than men. And their power and their intellect and their longevity is certainly greater than man's. But their purpose in life is less than man's. Man was created to rule, not angels. Man was created to judge, not angels. Now, I know you guys have some place to go. And I'm sorry, Courtney, we haven't even finished the little paragraph that we had, but that's the way things are. So I'm going to call it an evening. I wish we could go more, but I know you guys had plans. So let me close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit to understand it and to do it, that your name would be glorified in your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.